I will refer to James in a few moments in my teaching time, so if you want to find your way there, I'll begin my comments. The events of the past few weeks have created heavy hearts for many of us as we observe what's happening just in and around our world. All the situation around Afghanistan, and now the upbeat of persecution of the Afghan Christians. Then we had the hurricane came in through Louisiana, now is causing damage in the Northeast. We had the West Tennessee floods not long ago. And of course, as Tim mentioned, the corona issue has piked again, and there are many deaths associated with that. Wildfires in our country and in Europe as well. All of this is a lot to think about. A lot of it we have been able to be on the edge of, not really in the midst of a lot of it except for the virus. In the teaching time, we've tried to say, then how does one deal with life? How does one respond to life without it killing us? And the challenge has been that we find a life-giving perspective in the midst of the chaos. A life-giving perspective that allows us to rise above the craziness, injustice, pain, and in many ways, the events of nature. My mind has been racing this week trying to focus on what I should come and share today. I want to have one more time of teaching about what the New Testament speaks to as the meaning of life and how we should respond to it. Many people in times like this ask that question that has been circling since it was first written down, that there was going to be an end of this world. Are we at the end? Is the end time upon us? Obviously, we're closer to the end time than we've ever been, but is it the end? According to Scripture, things are going to get a lot tougher than they are right now before the end. You look at many of the teachings of the New Testament, especially when you get into the book of Revelation. There's going to be a world order that is really powerful and devastating. America certainly is in crisis, and America may fall apart, either economically or any other political issues. As I was sharing on Wednesday night, the strong legislation coming out of Texas right now on abortion and gun carry laws and all the other things is going to be something that other states may follow, and there can be a real divide within our country. We'll have a major crisis within our land in response to that kind of thing. So America, I believe, so goes America, does not so go the world, meaning that America can fall and probably will fall before the end. But all of this is mounting things. It's hard to walk into the Scriptures and look at all these prophecies about the nature of things and what's going to happen, but we're certainly racing toward climactic times. We understand then that life is more than just the good and the bad, a cruel race against the clock. This morning I want us to focus that in spite of all that's happening, in spite of all the forces of the powers and principalities of darkness that are coming against Christianity since its inception and will be coming into a climactic battle in the end against the things that God has intended for this world that he made, life is a miracle. We should understand and know that if there's anything I understand about life, it's a miracle. Just take a look around us. In the vastness of our universe, we can't find it anywhere else. You look and you look and you look and you, and we put up radars and receptors to try to get signals from places beyond what our eye can see. And we're saying we really occupy a special spot where life is. Life is not a blind chance event. Life is a miracle that we have bestowed upon us. Life is a miracle, and it is an opportunity. It's an opportunity granted to us by our creator. The New Testament then offers insight about how we should regard life. If you're in James, go to chapter 4. And listen as James gives this teaching about how to look at life. What is your life? Verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil, meaning presuming that I'll be alive in the next hour, presuming that I'll be alive tomorrow, next week, or a year from now, is to look at life in a different perspective than what James is posing for us here. We must understand that we live in the miracle of life by the mercy of God, who decided to create and put up with the junk of this world in order to create. We must understand that James is giving us a perspective about life such that many people don't hold. And it goes like this. We live each day by the mercy of God. For most, when they wake up, and when maybe some of us, when we woke up this morning, we didn't think it's any big deal. Why? Because that's what we expected to happen. When we closed our eyes and sleep last night, we had the full expectation that we'd open them again in the morning into this life. And James says that's an arrogance. And it's an evil thing to consider. Your life today is really a big deal. It is a specific gift of God. Today is a specific gift of God. And so then if I approach my day this day, as I'm already moving through it, and I say, God, you've given me this day as a gift. You've given me this day as an opportunity. How will I say thank you? How will I be responsible in this day to you for the opportunity you have given me? For many, they simply say, it's my day. I'll do with it as I please. When we should say, this is your day, Father, that you've given to me, that I will have a place and an opportunity to work with you and the fulfillment of what you're doing in my circle of influence. I want to give this day back. As you know, whenever we were growing up and somebody gave you a gift, what did your mama say? What are you going to say? You're going to say what? Thank you. Well, I always told my mama, you don't give me a chance to say thank you. You're already telling me to say thank you before I have a chance to say thank you. Now I'm going to say thank you because you told me to say thank you, and it's not really a genuine expression because I'm already upset. Okay. Now. But to rise in thanksgiving, to rise in thankfulness to the gift. When I view this day as a gift from God, doesn't it have a different perspective? Shouldn't it hold a different perspective if it is the day that God has given me? How will I live it in usefulness? How will I say thank you? Challenge would go this way. Live then as this is your last day, because you do not have promise of tomorrow. Live it as if it's your last day and end it with no regrets. Think about it for just a moment. Live it as if it's your last day. I remember one time I was asked to speak at a conference for young pastors and encouraging them in the work that they were doing and that sort of thing. And the thing that I heard said to me one time was that enter the pulpit with the excitement as if it's the first time you ever preach. and enter it as if it'll be the last one you ever preach. Make it the very best of what you have to offer in God every time you walk into the pulpit. Now, if every day is approached that way, that I say, well, maybe it's going to be my last, that I don't want to live my last day with any regrets. Jesus said, and he applies it in more than one direction, but he says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Can you imagine that if you close your eyes and sleep tonight and you wake up standing before the throne of God and not in this world, and the last thoughts, the last emotions, the last feelings that you had were anger or frustration or worry or fear? Here you stand in front of Almighty God, who's sufficient for anything that you might have to deal with, and you finished out your last day in fear and worry and anxiety. And those things made you not available and useful to God in the day that he gave. Why have you given me another day? Many times people go through experiences, near-death experiences, an accident, and they say, God, you've given me a chance to go forward again, and so why have you given me this chance? And will I be responsible with that? In Matthew chapter 6, at the end of that, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Let the day's own trouble be sufficient for the day. Sometimes we fail to catch the power of his words here. He says, be alive today. Don't be living in the future of anxiety of what might be or what's going to happen. I don't know the nature of what's going to happen in the end time fully. It's all in symbolic language. But I know it's going to be tough. But it doesn't cause me to worry or fret or fear. I don't know what's going to happen to the land in which I live in, America, and whether it's going to fall apart economically or inside or invasion from without or whatever. I don't spend my day thinking about that. I've been diagnosed with ischemic heart disease and glaucoma. I may go blind. My next heart may be my last. But I don't sit on the couch. I go about living every day and whatever path that is in front of me. The songwriter said it well when Jesus said, don't be anxious about tomorrow. The songwriter writes, one day at a time, sweet Jesus, that's all I'm asking of you. Just give me the strength to do every day what I have to do. Yesterday's gone, and tomorrow may never be mine. God help me today. Show me the way. One day at a time. Be alive today. Be available today. Don't live the day in a way that you would not want to stand when you open your eyes before the Father in regret. This day right here will never be repeated. Living in the past or worrying over the future makes you not available in the present. Regrets about the past, we have forgiveness. We have the opportunity to turn things loose and not let them torment. The devil will always torment us with our past and our failings and all those sorts of things. But they, as Tim talked about, they've been covered. They have been cleansed. They have been removed. God's not holding those things. We don't live in the past. We don't live in the anxiety of the future. We live available in the present. Today, God has given to each of us. It is one more opportunity for us to invest in the kingdom. We invest in the kingdom in two dimensions. One is allowing God to form and shape us into His likeness, which is the purpose for us being here, that we can go forward in usefulness. It is also an opportunity to seek and promote and enlarge the kingdom in a world that lives in darkness. When we let regrets, worry, fear, and anxiety grip us, it leads us only to exist. We're not really alive. And we're certainly not available to the Father. We're just marking time. Whereas when we live by faith, love, faith that God is going to be sufficient whatever the ever might be, and we live in thankfulness and contentment, it allows us to rise to a Zoe, that New Testament word, that eternal quality of life that comes from relationship with the Father, that transcends what's going on around us. It is a peace. It is a joy that is from within by a cause of relationship with the Father, and it will supersede the circumstances around us. Now, in Christ, we can do all things as we've been challenged in the Scriptures. But the question there, as Paul presented it, I've learned how to be content. I've learned how to be content when it was going well and when it wasn't going so well. When we had a lot and we had very little. Learning to be content. What does it take for you or for me, for any of us, to be happy and content? For most people, number one on the list is AC. You know, I can't be content if there's no air conditioning. I can't stand the heat. I can't deal with that. Well, I hope and pray that we could be content without AC. There was a time when there wasn't AC. There was a time when there wasn't even electricity. You know, we are a spoiled generation with affluence that is beyond anything the history has ever seen. What does it take to be happy? What will be enough for you to still be happy regardless of what's going on around you? The writer of Hebrews tells us that, if you want to turn there, please, it's an important passage. Hebrews is right before James, so you should be able to find it real quickly. Hebrews, I'll read a passage out of chapter 2 and then in chapter 10. Now, for Christians, what lays ahead is going to get tougher. The God of this world is out to destroy Christianity, and it's going to come on hard with that the closer we get to the end. As I told the folks that come to a Bible study on Wednesday night, what's the worst thing the enemy can do to us? What's his biggest weapon? He can only kill us. That's as far as he can go. Jesus said, don't be afraid of him who can destroy the body, but cannot touch the soul. We got to make up our mind about life and death and about what this life means here, and that this is but a temporary stage, and this is not who I am in fullness. I am a stranger living in this imperfect place that's headed on my way home. Now, the powers of darkness can kill us, but they cannot touch our soul. Jesus, the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 2, that verse 14, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through the fear of death were what? Subject to a lifelong bondage. Now Jesus came and lived among us, and through his death destroyed the power of death that Satan held. Because through the power of death and his death, We could have forgiveness of sin and experience His resurrection. So the devil cannot hold us, cannot destroy us in death. He said He came and did that so that those who were subject to a lifelong fear of death would be delivered. I'm not sure the full effect of that has been realized by many who call upon His name, for they certainly live in a constant fear of death. The way that we can be certain and be confident that regardless of what lies ahead, it will not touch our soul, it will not touch our salvation, comes in chapter 10. You'll turn to chapter 10, please. In chapter 10, verse 19, the writer writes, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence." Now, this is a powerful word here. You know, I talk with lots of people who I would describe as having an if so, maybe, I think maybe so kind of faith. They don't have a confident faith. They don't have a faith that is an assurance. They don't have a faith that would enable them to have the power to walk into the face of death if called upon in defense of their faith in Christ. Brother, he says, "But here, brother, since we have confidence, a confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God," verse 22, "let us draw near with a true heart and full" what? "Assurance of faith." Maybe there's a God out there. Maybe I'll be saved. Maybe there's more to life than what is true, of what I'm experiencing now. Maybe all this I've heard about God is true. This is not the call of the New Testament. This is not the kind of power that will carry you through, irregardless of what you face. I've always been impacted by the story of a man by the name of Polycarp. His name means much fruit. We don't know whether that's a nickname or his name, but he lived about 150 A.D. He was a disciple of John the Elder. He lived and was discipled by him during that time. At the age of 86, the emperor, wanting to impress the people, wanted to find a noble guy that they could bring into the theater and make him renounce his faith. They brought him into the theater and the emperor said, "Renounce your faith." And he said, "No." He said, "I've got animals waiting at the gates ready to release upon you." And he said, "Bring them on. I will not renounce my God." And he said, "Well, since you've defied my animals, I'll burn you at the stake." And he said, "I will not renounce my faith." They prepared the stake and they prepared the fire and they came and took his robe off and they got ready to tie him to the stake. And he says, "I don't need your ropes." He said, "I'll stand right here. I will not leave. God has never forsaken me and He's the one to whom I'm going, and I'll stand right here in this fire." And he did. Now that's an assurance of faith. That is a faith that is not a if so, hope so, maybe kind of faith. It's the kind of faith that says there is something better that lays beyond. And my world and where I live now is preparation for that. I pray that I will always have that kind of confidence. I will always have that kind of assurance and ability to stand for my Lord, who has always stood with me. Now, looking ahead is something we don't even know whether we're going to be there or not. You live every day as a gift. You know, what might be, maybe, you know, what might be can cripple you to the point you can't live today. You've got to get away from that. If God will let you wake up in the morning, it's a gift. Live responsibly in it. Live fully available in it. Live to the end of that day with no regrets. go to sleep that night with the heart attitudes and the situations that God has placed before you that you've done as you should, with confidence that if I wake up standing before the throne, or if I wake up standing here again in this life, I want to say the same thing that I did yesterday. This is the day you've given me, Lord. I want to walk in it. And I don't want to let anything deprive me of being able to be fully available to you in it. Live it with no regrets. I pray that as I share with the folks on Wednesday night, don't worry about the things you have no control over. There's accident, there's illness, there's evil people and all other kinds of things. What you have control over is your relationship with the Father. That's what you work on. That's what you focus upon. If you've got your relationship with the Father strong of assurance, of faith, then you walk through whatever this air, irregardless. And the devil will not be able to torment you with the prospects of death. Of course, Paul would say, betwixt and between the decision of whether to live or die, I know what's better, to go on. But if it's to remain here, then I'll be fruitful to the Father in that time. The song y'all did at the open, I know who hosts tomorrow. Okay, I want to do that as it expresses what I've said in the message. Bill, can you flip back to that screen? Okay. Let Tim come up and lead us in this as a prayer that we can pray in conclusion of the message.